Hey, I would like for us to turn to Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. The scripture is going to be up here in just a second. You know, I can't go overboard with the way that, or the thing, what I'm trying to emphasize tonight. Some of it's going to be a little bit theological, or some of it's going to be a little more academic. I'm the type of person that I just like things to be exciting. I like things to be loud. I like things to be emotional. But sometimes we have to settle down on the groundwork and the meat and the bones of things, if you will. So that's what I want to look at here in just a second. But to go back over what I just said and to remind all of us, we are free. Free from a lot of things. But sometimes we forget that because we live in a world that is constantly binding us to its system, its circumstances, its standards instead of ours. It's like the gravity that we live with. It doesn't matter how hard or how good you are at jumping, gravity is going to overcome you and you're going to return to earth. But in the world of what God has done in our life, and we are free, and we need to be reminded of that. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20, says this. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have to admit, this falls right into one of those scriptures that I read it and I understand kind of its message, but it's hard to apply it because it uses words like, I'm crucified with Christ. That's a picture and an image of a death, but yet I'm still alive. He goes on to say, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. I so struggle so many times when I don't feel Jesus living in me. And it's not because Jesus has abandoned me. It's because I've allowed the flesh to rule. I find myself doing things that I shouldn't do. I like what Paul is saying here because Paul is also the person over in Romans. He says, he said, I have this struggle. The very thing I know I should be doing. I should be praying and reading my Bible and doing good and telling the truth instead of lies. These very things that I identify as the thing I should be doing, I find myself doing the other thing. I'm lying and misrepresenting myself and not living the life I should be. And he starts talking about this massive struggle. Do you not feel the same struggle? Of course you do. Regardless of how you measure it, we all live in that dynamic because we're still here versus there, meaning heaven. But Paul is trying to help these people to live this life that they're supposed to here on earth in the flesh with the reality we live that through Christ and it's not on our own. It's tough to do that because sometimes it seems like we're supposed to be two different people. We're not. We're just supposed to be one person who Christ gave his life for. But there's this problem. We have the old nature. It's called the flesh. And it's constantly biting at us. It's constantly gnawing for dominion in our life. Now, that sounds like a lot of rhetoric. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us live there. We'll never break free of that until we do get to heaven. But let's look at this. Here's what Paul is trying to help us. He's trying to help us understand that we are dead to sin. Now, this is a concept that's a little crazy because if you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, everything ceases. When you're dead, it's done. But the problem is that we have a dual existence. We may be dead to sin, but we're alive in this world and still under the influences of this world. So there's a problem here. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should be free. But the Bible says that we can be. Why and how? Because we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. That sounds like Christian rhetoric. But let's dig a little bit deeper and figure out how this works. I want to use a term that's just real simple. It makes perfect sense to all of us. It's called the I problem. There's an I in all of us. I, me, mine. We had this afternoon, we have our 5-year-old granddaughter. We have a 5-year-old that's a foster child for my son and his wife, and they're together. Oh, my goodness. Apart, these kids are great. Put them together and then throw them in Miss Jackie's Children's Church. It's a disaster. Look at Miss Jackie. She needs a medal for just having these kids in her class today. Unbelievable. You get them together. And we went to the lake today to just feed some ducks. I found a stick. Both of them wanted the stick. I found another stick, broke it in half. They didn't want that stick. They wanted the other stick. Oh, my gosh. It's a stick, for crying out loud. I just wanted to throw both of them in the lake. It's nuts out there. You know, and we have these issues. It's because of this eye problem. Now, I stole that from a little excerpt out of a devotional. Here's what the devotional said. Sin is an eye problem. It goes on to say, sin is an eye problem because it is selfishness. It is when I put myself above everything else. Sin is an eye problem because it means removing God from the throne of our life and putting myself as the Lord of my life. And it concludes by saying this, we need to get rid of the eye problem and put Jesus back in his proper place. It's amazing that when we put God first, everything falls into its proper place. Everything. The way we feel, our emotions, how we love, how we treat people, how we talk to each other, the consideration, the kindness that we want to extend to others, it all falls in place if God's first. Now, if God's not first, guess what? There's only one other person that's going to be in charge, and that's me. Now everything has to gravitate to my needs and my wants, and that's where things get pretty messy. I found this that I thought was awesome. There are basically four levels of Christian development or Christian growth. See which one of these you identify with. The first one is kind of the bottom level, okay? It is, there's a lot of me and very little of God. Okay, you get the imbalance here? Okay, 75% of me, 25% of God, whatever the balance is here. And this is kind of expressed when people go, no one recognizes me. I'm just not appreciated because all of the focus is on ourselves. It's when we become complainers. It's that bottom level. It's that baby stage where you're just selfish. The second level is this, a little more maturity. It says there's some of me and some of God. You got a little bit of a blend there, and it's usually verbalized like this. I'll do this for God if he'll do this for me. God, I'll do this if you'll do that. It's when we begin to bargain with God. Have you found yourself bargaining with God lately? Because if you did, that's pretty much where you're at. The third level is a little bit better, but not great, but here it is. It's a little of me and a lot of God. You know, most of this, I this is a speculation, but obviously I'm just talking about the pastor here. I feel pretty good when I'm doing 75% of God and 25% for me. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I do pretty good. I get my devotional in about 4 or 5 days a week. You know, I go to church. You know, all of these trappings and these things that say I'm a pretty good Christian, but it's not completely everything. And it's usually verbalized like this. I've just got these few little areas that I can't let go. You know what that is we end up justifying these issues, these inconsistencies in our life. You know, there's times when maybe you just lose your cool and get mad at somebody and you pop off of them. And you kind of justify with it. The last one, of course, is the best. It's when there's none of me and all of God. None of me and all of God. And this is where we begin to say, I will do all things as unto the Lord. You know what that's a level of commitment. That's when we get to the point to where we are really, really committed. So ask yourself, which one of those levels are you existing on? And you know, the goal isn't to identify who's bad or indifferent, who's really immature versus mature tonight. The goal is for all of us to get on the same page to where we're giving everything to God. Easier said than done, I understand that, but that we know in here somewhere, my heart, my spirit, and my mind gets together and says, that's where I want to go, but it may not be where I've been. But it can be where we're going to go. The second thing we have to understand is not only do we need to be dead to sin, but we need to be dead to the world. We need to be dead to the world. To be free, we've got to be dead to the world and its influences. I want us to look at Paul's life just for a second. There were two things he had going for him. Paul lived a separated life, and he lived a dedicated life. Separated. Let's look at that verse a second. He lived in the world, but he was not of the world. Matter of fact, he's the one that says that we should follow the words of Christ. We, even though we're in the world, we're not of it. Now, I found this really cool, just a simple little phrase. It makes an awful lot of sense. It's like being in a boat. We want the boat in the water, but we don't want the water in the boat. Does that not make sense to everybody? Absolutely. So we have to live in this world, but we don't want this world to be in our life. That's the goal. And that's how we try to live this separated life. You know, your flesh tries to justify a lot of things that don't seem to be that big a deal. I mean, they're not heaven and hell issues. Oh, really? Usually they add up to becoming heaven and hell issues. A little bit of inconsistency. We start backing off and go, hey, you know, I didn't read my Bible today. It's no big deal. I didn't pray today. It's no big deal. You know, I missed church, you know, last 2 weeks. That's okay. Yeah, well, some of us have that mentality. We'll make up for it for the next Sunday. Can I just remind you that you can't stop twice at the next stop sign to make up for the stop sign you just ran? It doesn't work that way. It's the same way in our spiritual life. But we need to have a separated life, not just a life that just kind of lives close enough, but it's not really into it, you know, that we mix things with us and we're kind of in the okay area. Let me tell you what, we want to get away from the world as much as possible. Now, my mind tells me to do that, but that can only be done if I'm dead to sin, then I'm motivated by Christ, and it's Christ in me, as Paul said, that helps me make this decision, and now I'm motivated to not let the world in there. It's not a battle anymore about, wow, you know, I really like to do this, but I like to do that too, and I just don't know how to please both. No. The life I live in Christ dominates that and says, no, I want to be over here. I'm lost when I don't read my Bible. I'm lost when I'm not in church. I'm lost when I'm not in fellowship. I'm lost when I don't pray. Now I'm a fish out of water when I'm not doing this. And it's not because I'm odd. It's because I'm sold out for the Lord. I've separated that. But Paul lived a dedicated life too. Everybody wants to be known as a man of principle and a person of integrity. There's not a single person in here who goes, you know what, I don't want anybody to have to look at my life and say, well, I question whether I would trust them with this, that, or the other. You know, I don't know if we can really rely on those people. Nobody wants to do that. We want to be someone that they know that we're dedicated, we're sold out to this thing. So when the world looks at us, or when other Christians look at us, we want to be people of dedication. Paul was totally dedicated to God. His life is just exemplary in this. Everything he did revolved around his relationship with God. And I thought this was pretty cool. I found this as well. It says, it's like being in a business that is being sold. Once you sell this business and everything is sold, guess what? The world can't buy you out because there's nothing left to buy. You've sold out. It's gone. It's done. And I love illustrations that kind of motivate you for the moment, but they're not really practical in our lives. For example, I remember hearing, whether it was the Vikings or whoever, you know, the legend says that, you know, they would build their ships, they would go and they'd conquer a land, and when they hit the shore, they would burn the boats because there was no return. This wasn't, we're going back. A dedicated life is, you know, when we've come to do or conquer something, we've come to accomplish something, and we're not going to leave ourselves a way out. There's too many Christians that here's this line of compromise, and they step over here because it's kind of worldly or fleshly or whatever. But we wouldn't do something if we knew it was worldly or fleshly, would we? But when it's appealing, and when we find ourselves in a moment of weakness, you know, we step over here, and we kind of test it. But we leave this foot over here because we want to come back. This is called inconsistent. You know what else it's called? It's called hypocrisy. Now, whether others call you a hypocrite or not, you know in your own heart, I'm being a little hypocritical. Now, I go to church, I tag my Bible, I walk into church and everything, but I watch this on TV. I tell these jokes at work. I listen to this kind of conversations. That's where it's not a dedicated life. So if we're going to be free, we have to be dead to sin and dead to the world. Okay, easy enough. Here's the tough part. We also have to be dead to our old way of life. The thing that is constantly going to battle us is not the current circumstances, but it's where we've been. Constantly trying to drag us back. Constantly trying to get us back there. I'm going to tell you what, it is wonderful to be freed from the incredible urgency that your flesh wants you to return back to the life you had. It's great when God sets us free, but I'm going to tell you what, Satan knows exactly how to bring you back, and there's always these troubles. Now, I believe that most of us, this is our difficult moment. This is our place where we really struggle. Because it makes sense that I need to be dead to sin, because when I am aware of my sin, I feel bad, I have guilt, I have shame. The Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. Satan condemns me of my sin. The Holy Spirit is constantly telling me, this is not God's best for you. Satan is constantly telling me, you know what, you're horrible. You're never going to make it for God. I'm in this horrible struggle. Paul, the thing I very should do, the thing I end up doing, this big back and forth. I know sin is identifiable. The world is identifiable. And it's not because we have this list of things, whether it's yes or no, worldly, unworldly, you know, worldly, godly. No, it's because we identify that. The Holy Spirit makes us aware of that. But this is the problem. It's the old way of life. It's our sinful nature. You know what to call it? It's called the flesh. Now, when I got saved, I want to tell you, some of these things were just, I don't understand this. It was more academic. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but I've learned an awful lot of things about the flesh. It is this human nature. Now, flesh is easily understood. When you get hungry, your flesh is saying, we haven't eaten in a while. I want something to eat. Your flesh in a spiritual nature says, you know what? I want you to feed the compulsion to sin. And he always gives these wonderful opportunities. So we need to die to the old way of life. Let me tell you what Ephesians 4:22 says. That we should put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It says conversation of the old man, but that word conversation in the Greek means the lifestyle of the old man. You know, it's pretty hard to believe that somebody's really given their heart to Christ when their life before Christ looks an awful lot like the life that they say they have now. But it's very, very evident. I mean, most of us know people. Man, when they got saved, they changed. I mean, they quit doing this. They quit going there. They quit saying this. Their life changed. And it wasn't that things stopped. It's that things started happening. You know, where they used to do this, that, and the other, they started now doing this. They started reading their Bible. They started praying. They started asking questions. They loved to be in church. They loved to be around other Christians. The type of friends that they had was totally different than the ones they had before. That's what it means to get away from this old life. Our old nature is the way of the devil, the Bible says. You know, sometimes we need to look at the Bible and understand what it really, really says. Because most of us, we feel this way. You know, when I'm not really living for God, I feel like I've kind of backslidden. It's a great church word. We get over here, we feel a little bad, like I need to gear up, I need to do a little bit better. And I can't tell you how many times we've had people come to the office and they've felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and their first desire to get right with God is to increase the things that they should be doing for God. They think they should be attending church more. They think I need to change the way I'm living before they change me. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:10, it uses some pretty strong language. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Sometimes when you understand the Bible, it's just pretty straightforward. You know what? If we are not practicing righteousness, we're not of God. It's not that you're having a bad week. It's not that we're not just kind of really living our best. We're not our sharpest for God. No, we need to understand that we're really getting dangerous to this place of where the Bible says that we are not righteous at all. You realize, and I realize, there's a lot of people out there that are good people. Now, on a human level, they're good people. I'm telling you what, if they saw you broke down on the side of the road, they'd pull over and make sure you're doing okay. If you needed a hand, they would stop and give you a hand. If they're a good neighbor, something happened, they'd mow your lawn if you're sick. Well, that's a good people, and it makes them feel good. But you know, the problem is a lot of those people are going to drift on into eternity and realize that they never gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just good people. We don't want to fall into the same trap, because it's real easy to give our hearts to Jesus and be good people and thinking that the good people part is what causes us to still stay intact with God. It's not. It's the life that we live with Him. When you become a child of God, the old way of life is legally crucified because we crucify it with Christ. Now, I'm not a lawyer, you know, so this is an attempt at kind of representing the law, because here's what the Bible tells us. It said this is really a legal issue that we need to understand. You know, I've bought a couple of houses. Can I just tell you, I've not read a single word in that contract. I don't know what's in there. I know one thing, my first male child is not in there because he's still in the family. You know, but there's stuff that I'm going, there's no telling what they put in. It's legal stuff, I'm not going to get there. And a lot of people too often live their Christian's life without understanding the legal aspects of our relationship with Christ. So I want to go down to a little bit of a logic with you just for a second, and hopefully it helps us, okay? Number one, legally, we are dead to the old ways of life. Legally. Now, you may not be doing that, But legally, it's there. It has been established in heaven, if we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we no longer have to obey the old way of life. Number two, legally, the old way of life has no right in our life. Now, our flesh is going to scream at us. We're going to be tempted left and right, but it has no right. It doesn't have any power or any dominion. Now, I got to tell you, this afternoon was one of those moments with a couple of those children that, you know what? I was defeated as the authority. Because here I am, I am this 59-year-old grandpa, and I know what's right and wrong, and I counted to three about 5,000 times. But you know what? There just wasn't a whole lot of cooperation. Well, you know what? They wore me out. I finally just gave in to it, just for the peace of mind, not theirs, but mine. You know, just go outside. I don't care. It's almost the way it went. The problem with that is that sometimes we live our lives like that. You know, our old way of life and the sinful nature is just screaming at us and making us feel like it has this right, that it's more powerful than the Christ that lives in us. And we just get wore down, and that's what happens. The third thing is this, but that doesn't mean that our old habits don't rise up. Our old habits are still there. It's still clawing for it. It's called the flesh. But it means that when they do rise up, guess what? They are illegal. If somebody wants to come and take your house and they have no legal right, you are in the right, they are in the wrong. Sometimes we need to establish what's illegal, demand it as such, and use the law to get rid of it. Now, I know this sounds like a little basically spiritual jargon, but that's exactly what we need to do. You know, the problem is that it's illegal to speed, but people still do it, don't they? I'd be one of them. It's still illegal to sin, but we still do it, don't we? Because our sinful nature is still there. But we need to put our death away to this old life. The law has to be enforced. Who's going to enforce the law? You are. You are. Too many people want the pastor to enforce the law. They come to church, they want the pastor to step on their toes and make them feel bad, and they come back to Christ and say, I'm sorry all over again. They want the pastor or somebody else to read their Bible. You want your grandma to do your praying for you. Listen, you're the one that's in the position. You have the legal authority to do something. All we have to do, and I know this makes so much sense, but it's difficult in the flesh. All we got to do is enforce the law. The next time your sinful nature rises up and says, I want to do this, I want to do that, and you know good and well it doesn't fit good with God, then you know what? Just remind yourself, you are in the right. You have the authority, and you need just to enforce that moment. Because legally, we're dead to sin, and we don't have to submit to sin's rule. We don't have to. We are dead to the old way of life, but our flesh is constantly convincing us that it's in charge. So let's put a conclusion to this. If we're really going to be free, we have to be dead to sin, we have to be dead to the world, and dead to our old way of life. But let me take you to Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 8. We have to be reminded of what Jesus did. The Bible says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, before I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, this scripture tells me that while I was out here sinning, doing my own thing, I was apart from God. I'm not backslidden. I'm apart from God. I don't know anything. That Jesus still died for me, even though I wasn't committed to him. But then I got saved. And the Bible reminds me of what he accomplished on the cross. While I was out there doing that, he saved me. So when I go forward, while I sometimes get outside of where I should be, I just began to stray from the faith, whatever you want to call it, backslide. Jesus still loves me to the point to where he died for me. I heard this illustration a long, long time ago about a judge who went to the bench one day and they brought a good friend of his before him. And he knew that this man couldn't go to jail because of his circumstances. He was his good friend. He knew that he wouldn't be able to pay the fine. But he still legally had to render the verdict of guilty. After doing so, he laid down his gavel, he took his robe off, he walked down off of the bench, walked right to the next to his friend, pulled out his wallet, and he paid his fine. So his fine had been paid, his debt had been released, the law had been satisfied, and then the judge went back and put his robe again and declared that this man could go free. Do you realize that's exactly what Jesus did for us? That was the whole point of that story. That's what Jesus did for us. So today, if we are in that circumstance where we feel the sense of this pain of being inconsistent in our life. Are we backslidden? Are we don't feel like we're as sharp as we should be? We're not as committed as we should be. We find ourselves dealing with sin because it's still alive in our life in some context. We still feel the strong influences of the world. Our old ways of life is still coming back to us. Then remember that what Jesus Christ did was to come and stand by our side and pay that debt for us. God forbid that we go back to the life that we lived. Let me remind you what Galatians 2 says one more time. Having been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, let's go back to the legal term to wrap this up. Legally, we are dead to sin. Legally. Now, whether you're applying that or not is up to you. But it's been established in heaven and on the cross of Calvary that your debt has been paid. Your sin is done. It's covered with the blood of the Lord. Legally. Legally, we're dead to the world. We don't have to listen to its influences. We don't have to be succumbed to its power. But we can be free from that legally. Okay? Legally. Also, legally, we are dead to the old way of the life. You ever notice in the paper, they have big sections where these people have these incredible opportunities. There's money that's been left somewhere or land that's been left somewhere. In this newspaper, the whole thing is we're trying to find the people that go with this land. We have this land. It's under the possession of the state or whatever, but it's your land if we could just find the owner. How sad is it that most of us walk through life and we have this legal stance, we have this opportunity, Christ died for our sin, we're crucified with him, the old way of life is still tugging at us, we live in this horrible world, but we deny ourselves the opportunity to be free from all this because we simply don't acknowledge who we are in Christ from a legal standpoint. Because that's how we become free in that respect. It's amazing how there's no longer dominion over us when we accept Christ. Let me read this last scripture, John 8:36. Therefore, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, a Sunday night crowd, I just have a feeling there's not a whole lot of axe murderers in here. I just don't look over the crowd and see horrible, deep, dark, nasty sin. I don't know. But you know what? The problem with that is that most of us are decent people and decent Christians, and we've learned to kind of marginalize the areas where we should be free in, but we're not. Because for too long, we have allowed that to exist, not because it's more powerful than us, but because we forgot, hey, wait a minute, legally, Christ has already defeated this. Legally, this has already been paid for. Wouldn't it be horrible if after that judge paid the fine, walked back to the bench, declared this guy free, that he walks to the jail himself? Is that not what we do when we continue to live in this dominated, fleshly, worldly sense of nature instead of walking free? It's our choice, and it's what we need to do. I'm going to ask the worship team just to come for a few seconds. And I'm going to ask the rest of us to take a few seconds. And sometimes there's just a lot of value in moving. I'm going to ask you to just leave your seats and just come and just spend a few moments in the altar for whatever reason. And I'll tell you why I want to do this, because I know that when a message like this is preached, whatever your besetting sin, if you will, whatever your struggle is, whatever that little area that you find yourself keep going back to, and it could be an attitude, it could be some bitterness, it could be you're envious of somebody, it could be that you're just angry, it could be literally something that you've done that you just feel that you've never really given to Christ. Or maybe tonight you just haven't really felt that freedom. You want to feel the freedom because you've been reminded tonight that it's there. You know, why don't you take that and bring it to the altar and ask the Lord to deal with you on that. Ask the Lord to reiterate once again how forgiven you really are so that you can leave this place free. You know, you're not a captive here. You know that, don't you? In any minute, you can stand up and walk out those doors. I have no power over you, Pastor. You're probably still here out of a sense of just politeness. Whether you're drawn into what I'm saying or not, you're just here because it would be a little rude. Do you realize that's what we do with our sin? It just seems to be, you know, we just can't break free because it just doesn't seem like the right moment. Or we don't have the right energy. Or it seems like we would just be going so far against the grain. That's what the world does. The world says, you can't do that. You can't leave me. Your sin says, hey, listen, we've been buddies for a long time. And we stay in those circumstances. Tonight is your night to be free. Tonight is your night to go to bed just totally lighthearted, feeling good about yourself, because the freedom of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross has been reconditioned into your heart. Amen? Stand with me, as many as you will. Just come and just make a place for the next few moments. Spend 60 seconds, 2 minutes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving those moments of struggle, those circumstances that just seem to hang on. I mean, man, they just will not leave your life. But God has come here tonight to give us that sense of freedom. Something about being free. God knows exactly how to do it. Take care of that in our life. Father, I just pray the next few moments, Lord, we're going to sing one song and then we're probably going to be gone. But I pray in that moment that you would just capture our hearts, that you would remind us that we're coming back to the foot of the cross. We're coming back to the accomplishments of what Jesus did on that day. We're coming back to a life that is free. Religion and church can be so binding, but so can the world and the way we used to live our life. We're talking about just being free in you. Please do that, Father, the next few moments. In Jesus' precious name.